you to be seated as we turn toward our scripture for today, read by Rebecca Daly.
The first reading comes from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
Sorry. I lift my eyes to the hills, from where is my help to come?
My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
The Lord will not let your foot be moved, nor will the one who watches over you fall asleep.
Behold, the keeper of Israel will neither slumber nor sleep.
The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand.
The sun will not strike you by day.
The Lord will preserve you from all evil and will keep your life.
The Lord will watch over your going out and your coming in from this time forward forever.
The second reading comes from Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 and 13 through 17. What then are we to say was gained by Abraham, our ancestor, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to one who works, wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as something due. But to one who without works trusts him who justifies the ungodly, such faith is reckoned as righteousness. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the inheritance of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the inheritance of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of all of us. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I invite you to rise.
Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful.
Even though our gospel over the past few months has mostly come from the gospel according to Matthew, today we take a bit of a break from Matthew to hear from the gospel of John. And while the beginning of this may not be as familiar, as we get toward the end, it is particularly familiar. So the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent into the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from Christ Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen. When I was younger, I had a particular habit of how I would often ask questions of teachers or group leaders. I would usually begin it in one particular way. I know this is probably a stupid question, but... Or I might just ask it right away and apologize for the stupid question. Over the years, I heard enough times people saying that there are no stupid questions. I heard it enough that it broke me of that habit. It broke me of introducing questions that way. But I still tend to be somewhat self-conscious when I have a question. I'm worried what people might think about that question. Or I'm worried what they might think about me for asking that question. And so even though I no longer say this is a stupid question beforehand, I oftentimes try to build up to it. I might explain all of the things that I do know about the topic before asking the question, or I might detail why the question is important to me. I'm self-conscious about the question. Even if I don't do this long build-up into it, I still oftentimes circle back. Maybe I ask the question and I get a simple answer and I come back to you something along the lines of, well, the reason I asked was, again, trying to build up myself, trying to avoid that self-consciousness. There's always more to the question. For me, there's hardly ever a simple question. One example of that you all are seeing today that your friends and neighbors did not during last night's service is the name tags that many of you are wearing. It didn't take long this morning before one of you asked, well, why the name tags? My simple answer at that moment was, well, because I asked for them. But But the reason that, I asked for them and paired it with our coffee hour before worship this morning is because, as many of you know, I don't have that steel trap memory for names that Pastor Scott did. And I have to believe that the most of you do not either. I found that there are plenty of us here that even though you recognize the face of the person who sat in the pew in front of you for years or sat on the other side, you probably never knew their name. Or if you did, it went in when you met them and you haven't had opportunity to recall it since then. And here's the thing. When you have known someone for years, when you've said hello to them and recognized them, it's a little bit embarrassing to come back a year or two or 3 years later and say, "Now, what's your name again?" So we're wearing name tags as much to help each other as to help me. And if you read my newsletter article this past week talking about ways that we might prepare ourselves for new pastors, new leaders among this congregation, this is one of those steps. Making sure that we're comfortable getting to know each other and allowing each other to get to know anyone else. Because sometimes questions are hard to ask. Over time, I've learned that the way my brain works changes the way that I ask questions. Like I said, it's not just self-consciousness. It really is the way that I think about different material. There's layers of information that I'm thinking about. There are different directions that I'm considering. If you've ever asked me a question that is more complex than yes or no, you've probably heard that. That as I explain a particular answer, I might go down one train of thought and then back up and start over from a different area, because it's not just asking questions, it's answering them. For me, it's never quite so simple and straightforward. I want to be thorough. I want to be understood, and I want to understand. And I think for that reason, the story of Nicodemus in our gospel reading today is really relevant for me. I relate to Nicodemus, this Pharisee, not because he's a Pharisee, but because of the way that he comes to Jesus with his questions. He's afraid. He comes under the shadow of darkness. He doesn't come when Jesus is gathered with the disciples or in the temple. He comes at night when he can get Jesus one-on-one. Maybe he's afraid to be seen at the feet of this new rabbi. Or maybe he's afraid of betraying his own ignorance. But either way, he seems a bit self-conscious about his questions. For Jesus, the questions that Nicodemus answers are simple. We have to believe that Jesus probably has all of the knowledge in the universe, that all of the knowledge that God could possibly have given to God's only Son, Jesus has it up there in his brain. It would be easy for Jesus to dismiss these kinds of questions. They're simple questions for Jesus. But for Nicodemus, and maybe for us, they're a bit more complex. How can someone be born again without going back into their mother's womb? The question is complex. He's trying to understand it from every possible angle, and that's because that question to him is so incredibly important. And for as simple as that question could be for Jesus, for as much as he could just shrug it off and give the most simple matter-of-fact answers that he could, as much as some people might even say that this question about, well, aren't you a teacher? Shouldn't you know this? Some might say that is antagonistic. But I don't think that's the case. Jesus responds to Nicodemus with his own questions, because he wants to open the door for conversation. Because he knows that for Nicodemus that this isn't just a simple yes or no. He knows that Nicodemus is trying to examine his faith from every possible angle. And Jesus wants to give him more fuel for the fire, to allow him to examine his own beliefs, to consider all of the layers and directions that his question might have behind it. For as much as I relate to Nicodemus in this story, I would love to be able to have a conversation with Jesus like Nicodemus gets. Not just getting answers to all of my questions, but Jesus leading me to come up with my own answers. Jesus asking me questions to help me solidify my own beliefs, my own understanding. Someday we will all get that opportunity to open that door for conversation, to build that relationship more fully, to ask those burning questions, no matter how difficult or simple they might be. And we know that many of those questions, they could and do have a simple answer. A simple answer that is contained in that second to last verse of today's gospel reading. The one that is familiar, even if the rest of the story is not. For God so loved the world. And everything that comes after that. There are no stupid questions, especially within our faith. We just have to be prepared for the fact that if we ask a question, we might get one back. That Jesus might encourage us to grow from our own questions. Because God so loved the world. And we know what that means, but we still probably have some questions about it. Thanks be to God. Amen.